Because they said, oh, no, 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 you don't want to offend anybody. Jesus ticked people off every time he opened his mouth. Do you understand? He says, I am the rock of offense. I'm the one who's going to cause you to stumble every doggone time. Angela was told me years ago, she was talking about a young pastor they had in their denominational church and how he was such a fiery preacher and he taught the word of God, uncompromised. But then the denomination said, you need to go to seminary. They sent him to seminary school and he came out and he was a totally different preacher. He was afraid to preach the fire that God had put in his belly. God had a call on that man's life, and the traditions of men took it away. They made him sterile. By the way, traditions were meant technically to control you. Jeremiah 6, or 1, 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read there. Then said I, this is Jeremiah speaking now to God, oh Lord God, but behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I am young and inexperienced. Who am I to stand against the rulers and the leaders of my country, of my church, and tell them that they're sinning? Have we not heard this before? God calls Moses to go before the leader of Egypt and say, set my people free. Moses says, oh, but Lord, I stutter. God calls Gideon, a man who is cowering in the threshing floor. He's hiding because the Amorites are out and they want their grain and they will kill him or beat him up to take it. So he's hiding and he's standing there and behold, the angel of the Lord comes up and says, behold, mighty man of valor. Here, what Gideon has to say, oh Lord, you can't use me in this way, for I am the least of my family, and my family is the least of our tribe, and our tribe is the least of all Israel. Did that stop the call of God? No. Can I tell you a little something? Because here's what Gideon didn't see. That out of the entire land of Israel, he was probably the only man in daylight doing his job. He felt like a coward. But God saw something different. God knew what was actually inside of Gideon. He knew Gideon was going to ask him for the fleeces. He had already said, I'll do it because I know what I've called this man to do, and he can and will rise up to do it because I know him before he was born. Folks, God knows you. Oh, but I'm too young. Really? There are leaders in this world right now who are business leaders, who are young men and women. Some of them are billionaires now. We can no longer just sit by and say, oh, but Lord, you can't use me. I'm from Morrow County. We're poor rural county. Morrow County is the heart of Ohio. Now I realize Centerburg is technically what they call the geographical, but Centerburg's right on the edge of Morrow County. If you were to take and point your finger right at Morrow County, we're the heart. And Ohio is the heart of the country. That's why we're called the heart of it all. But you know what? The church does not believe who it is. God, what can I do? How can I help and change people? One person at a time. You will affect more people one person at a time than I can holding revivals. Because the downside to revival is people come, they get excited, they dance, they cry, they weep, they jump, they shout, they go home unchanged. They get caught up in hype. The Word of God should pierce you through and through and make you want to change who you are or who you've become. Who you are is what God sees you as. That's why God hasn't shot you with lightning yet. God sees something different than what you're seeing right now. God saw something different in Gideon than Gideon saw in Gideon. All Gideon saw was his weakness. He saw the fact that he was cowering, hiding. God saw that out of the entire land, he was the only one with enough intestinal fortitude to do what had to be done, to take care of his least family. Later on, God would actually, Gideon almost had enough men to go head to head, one on one. That's a good fight, right? God says, you got too many. He says, all right, now tell them, who's afraid to go home? Whoop! Mass exodus. God says, you still got too many. Tell them to go drink water. By the time it got done, Gideon had 300 men going against an army of 20,000. But Gideon believed God, and God knew that. Because he was asking Gideon to do something insane by our standards. What does God ask you to do? I promise you, it's going to seem insane. People are going to think you're crazy because you trust God. Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Folks, right there is our number one reason for why we don't do things. We're afraid of their faces. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? Seriously, who cares? Who cares what they say? Who cares what they think about us? The only person we should care is the one who will judge us. But here's the problem. We don't care what they think about our sin. We're just going to do our sin. We're going to keep doing things the way we want to do, even though the Word of God says contrary. Folks, you better get back in Romans. The wages of sin is death. That's it. Sin never leads to life. And that's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah was standing up against, was sin in Israel. We're no different today. We've taught sloppy grace. There does come a point, the Bible says in the New Testament, there comes a point, there's no more sacrifice for your sin. And it's not because the sacrifice ends right here, it's because you have hardened your heart and will not change. That's why. God forgave your sins once and for all, but he knows there's going to come a point you refuse because you're stubborn, hard-headed, bullheaded. Anybody else got any other words? Stupid. That's my definition of stupid is doing that which we know better than. I have been the king of stupidity. But God will not allow us to continue throwing excuses at him. He's going to take away every one of your excuses. He will counter you. Gideon had a little weakness. He still was unsure, throwing up the excuses. But God turned around and gave him the fleeces. But folks, your disbelief in God will cost you. God pointed this out to me one time. Gideon had enough men to go head to head. He had the men he needed. He said, because Gideon doubted me those two times and asked for a fleece, he knew who I was. He made an offering for me. But because he did that, I required Gideon to give up men that he needed. He was going to have to trust me completely now. How many times have we done that? Oh, God, just give me a sign. Folks, the sign was he put the opportunity there in front of you. You got to step out. Keep fleecing him. And you just make it harder on yourself because he's now got to teach you to trust him completely. How would you like to be Noah? By the way, they've actually figured out they did have boats back then. Just nothing like what he was building in a region where he was building it. And by the way, he had 8 people to build this and 4 of them were women. Not that women can't build it. You need to understand, we weren't talking about taking teak boards and nailing them to the side of a boat. We're talking beams. He said, now, these got to be cut down, they got to be hewn out, and they've got to be connected together. They're huge. He needed muscle. Which, by the way, I think it's the book of Enoch says that God actually made the fallen angels build the ark. They didn't get away scot-free. The angels that were causing the very sin and rebellion on the earth, God made them provide the salvation for mankind. But how would you like to have been him? It didn't rain yet. God's plan of the vapor going up and watering everything from the earth was still in effect. They didn't have storms like Noah was calling for. It's going to rain. What's rain, Noah? You're crazy, man. You got Elisha the prophet. He's just been with Elijah. He saw Elijah go up in a fiery chariot. And Elisha's on his way back, and the people want to know, well, where's your master? He went to heaven in a fiery chariot. Well, they'd never heard of such a thing. So wild, you know, just like wildfire, stories and gossip just started flying across the town, and it got to the other side of town, and a group of boys were on the other side, and they were saying, hey, prophet, where's he at? And they said, go up, Baldy. Go up with him, Baldy. Yep. God sent 2 she-bears to correct the situation. Why did he send she-bears? Because I got a feeling with she-bears, you got cubs, and you don't want to get in front. A male bear does not want to get in front of a mama and her cubs. Do you understand that? The she-bear is actually the worst one to get a hold of because she's got a reason. And they came out and they killed. Don't think your rebellion's going to go unnoticed. But God went with the man who dared to stand up for what he said. And by the way, God has already made provision for your weaknesses. God knows my weaknesses. That's why he gave me Angela. She does an awesome job. She's got words of comfort I don't have. All the ads in the paper for 12 years, they came from her. Not once. I used to write a thing in the newsletter periodically. I might still do that. But I don't put anything here because that's not where God has directed me. There's other people that God has given things. They write them down. I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the big mouth. I have no problem with that. Now, Luke chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 59. Luke chapter 1, verse 59 says, "So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to the father what he would be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God." Now you got to remember, this is obviously John the Baptist's father. He doubted what the angel Gabriel had just told him. And Gabriel didn't blink an eye. And he said, "You know what? Because of your doubt and disbelief, you don't get to talk until you come to your senses, boy." "Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all the sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." Because of his name, they questioned, "What kind of child is this? What's this boy going to do?" The name John means the Lord is gracious. But didn't John the Baptist preach hellfire and brimstone? Yeah, he was showing God's graciousness by telling the people to repent. See, we think grace is a weak, mealy-mouthed thing, but the truth of the matter is, we need to understand we have time to repent, and the time to repent is now. And that's what John the Baptist was trying to get through to people. God destined this child to be named John. You know what's hilarious? As I started thinking about that, God destined me to be named Arthur. Not after an aardvark on TV, but after a king. Because that's where the name came from. Before that, the name Arthur did not exist. There are slight variations. And I'm like, "God, okay, I get it. I understand that." Because I'll be honest with you, the story of Camelot's one of my favorite. And I'm like, "Okay, so help me out, oh Lord. Why on earth then does my middle name and my last name mean the exact same thing?" Because it's Dale Woodell. They both mean a wooded valley. Why? You want to know my favorite place to be? It's not on the mountain. It's down in the woods in the valley, because that's where the life is. All you've got from the mountaintop is a view. You don't have life. I come from hillbillies, folks. Life is hard on the mountain. Prosperity is in the valley where there's fertile soil. Even when my family came from Scotland, we came from the Great Glen area, which is mountainous. We were Highlanders. It's all we knew. It was a hard life. God changed my way of thinking to understand life can be good amongst the mountains. Change that in me. That's why it pays to know what your name means. So every time somebody mentioned the name of John, they were declaring God's graciousness in the earth. God does not care about your traditions when they oppose his will. That's what's hilarious. Oh, this is tradition. We got to name the firstborn after the father. Well, if that's God's will, then so be it. However, if it's not God's will, you better name that child what God said to name that child. Because I got to tell you, Angela kept wanting to name one of our sons, give him the name Arthur. I said, don't you dare. I said, do you know what it's like to be a seven-year-old with the name Arthur? Well, you can't live up to Arthur because that's an old man's name. So you shorten it to Art. And then the kids are just vicious. There's only a few words that rhyme with it. Yeah, right, Bart? You know what I'm talking about. There's only so many words that rhyme. So eventually I got to the point, seriously, you can't come up with anything else? That's the best you've got? But if necessary, folks, God will change your name or help you to understand your name. See, I understand my name. I prayed to God he'd change it. As a matter of fact, I even tried to go by Bart. Tried to introduce people. I'm Bart. No, that didn't work. I'm Mark. That didn't work. I'm Art. God helped me understand my name. But you see, he changed Abraham's name. Abraham's name used to mean high father. God said, that's not what I see in you, son. I see a father of many. I will call you Abraham. That's actually how it's pronounced. And his wife, Sarai, he said, I don't see you just as a captain, which is what her name means. I see you as a queen. So I will call you Sarah. So many people today are still trying to change your names. But you know what? Find out the origin of your name. You know, Vicky comes from Victoria, which means victorious. I knew a guy, I was actually counseling with him, and he said, God has changed, God calls me by this name. I said, well, that's all fine and dandy. I'm thinking about having everybody call me that. I said, why? Well, it's what God calls me. I said, I wouldn't. If God changes your name, God will change your name. But you want to know what the whole goofy thing about it was? He just transliterated his name over to Hebrew. That's all he did. He wanted people to call him the Hebrew pronunciation of his name. That was it. That's all he did. I'm not Hebrew. Sorry. I can't get the down. If you've ever studied Hebrew, you got to be able to... Arabic languages and all that, you have got to be able to do that, or you just aren't speaking it right. Yeah, you got to be able to spit. And I will not butcher another person's language. I do that to the English language enough. Jesus blessed Peter when by the Holy Spirit declared that Jesus as the Son of God. He declared his name now as Peter. Remember, I told you this. As Petros. You are a piece of me, he told Peter. And I will build my church on this rock. And this rock is made up of many other stones. This declaration, Jesus now pronounced Peter to be very instrumental in the building of his body, knowing full well that very shortly Peter would deny him. Deny ever knowing him. Even though we fail God, folks, he knows our appointment. God is the author and finisher of faith. He calls things that are not as though they are. That's why he says he calls me by my name. This does not mean he will just let us keep failing. He will correct us. He corrected Peter when Peter doubted him. He corrected the disciples when they could not do the task that they were asked to do. He corrected them. He loves you, therefore he will correct you. That's what the word says. He corrects those whom he loves. And I want to let you know a little something, folks. Correction escalates. The longer we keep putting it off, the worse it's going to be. Ask any parent. Ask any child. Anybody who's ever been a child, you know what I'm talking about, right? You kept pushing it. Mom or dad, one more time. Push it one more time. Guess what? It's building. The beating is a building. It's going to go from just an attention getter to the neighborhood's going to know. When we keep ignoring God, it keeps building. He did that with Israel, folks. He kept telling them. He sent them prophets. You're sinning. Turn your back from your sin. They continued to do it and continued to do it. God kept sending prophets. They kept killing the prophets. He sent his son. They killed his son. Till eventually, Israel was nearly wiped off the face of the earth. She went into captivity, came back out, was never the same again. Eventually, Israel lost its statehood. And it was not until 1949 that it was reinstated. Israel paid a price for their rebellion. Don't think that we're any different. We are part of that vine. The Bible says we were grafted into the vine, not the vine was made to adapt to us. He knew Peter, in spite of failing him on the sea, in spite of failing him and denying him, he knew Peter would rise up and become the powerful preacher that he was sanctified to be. It means set apart. God knows your struggles. And Peter didn't always walk perfectly even after Jesus left. Because remember, it was Peter who was given the vision of the unclean things, and he said, Lord, I ain't gonna go, I'm not eating that. And he said, don't you dare call what I've called holy and clean unholy. Now you get to the Gentiles. He knows your future, and he's got faith in you. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks about whether you're gonna make it or not. Jesus has faith in you. When others give up on us, God stands up and calls us his own. My sons are my sons regardless of what they do in sports, what they do in life. They'll always be my sons. I won't always be able to help them out because there are times they've got to grow up. Just the hard facts of life, folks. We've got a generation that if they don't have their Xbox or they don't have internet access, they don't know what to do. Their life is over. That's the sad truth of the reality. It is. Why? Because we've coddled them. They don't work for anything. You can ask my sons when they get old enough. Joshua pays for his own phone. He buys his own phone. He pays for his access. Always has. Well, after a certain point, when he got to where he could have a job. By the way, he pays for his own insurance, his own cars. He wants to drive an old diesel truck, then he can have the old diesel truck. Because I don't want him being 60 years old and saying, Daddy, I need a new truck. Daddy's going to be 85. Just keep in mind, you'll be 95. God knows everything about you, and he still loves you. He's still got a call on your life. You may be called to be up here. I don't know. I mean, come on, I was 31 before I knew it. But God's training you up. But the quicker you get in line with his will, oh, life is so much better. It's so much easier. Doesn't mean that nothing comes against you. It just means you've got that help and you've trusted in him. Now we can continue to lay around and boo-hoo and say, oh, but God, you know, you just don't know. You don't know what I put up with. God says, yeah, I do. I knew you were going to put up with it. That's why I ordained you. Here's a real quick synopsis into your life. You want to know what you're going to do? Take a retrospective look back into your life and see what you've overcome. That's what you're going to help people do. He's going to help have you help other people in areas that you can relate in. That's what Peter did. Nobody could ever come to Peter again and say, oh, but I have failed him so. You don't know what I did. Peter said, well, let me ask you a question. Did you not deny him looking him in the eyes? Because Peter was looking at him. Did you deny knowing Jesus Christ and you looked right into those eyes and all they said is, I love you? I can promise you the next 3 days were miserable for Peter. And by the way, his breakdown when Jesus told him the third time to go feed the sheep was the healing. It wasn't because Peter was reliving the pain. He was actually being healed and realized the grace of God. You're no different, folks. That grace is the same for you as it was for Peter. You just got to accept it and realize I failed him, but I don't have to keep living as a failure. It's your decision. Let's go ahead and stand. Katie, would you come play? As she's playing, I'm going to ask you real quick just to examine yourself. You should know yourself better than anybody else. But what I want to ask you to do is examine yourself and in your heart, and you know Be honest with yourself. We pride ourselves in being honest with everybody else. We're actually just rude. That's all we're using that as excuse for, is to be rude. We're not being honest, we're being rude. But let's be honest with ourselves. Peter knew he failed Jesus. What I'm going to ask you to do, is as you're examining in your own life, is to say, God, I'm tired. Tired of living under condemnation. Tired of failing you. What I want to do is, if you want to start the healing process, you know whether or not there's still wounds that are open. Jesus had to heal those wounds. Each time he denied Jesus, Peter received a wound. And Jesus healed it 3 times. Each time he denied Jesus. So if you want prayer, I want to lay my hands on you as probably one of the kings of failure. I've experienced it, and then I've experienced the love of God. And his love always heals it. It's not saying that you're a blatant sinner. It's not saying that you're the bottom of the dog kennel. It's just saying you're recognizing you need some help. And maybe restoration and healing is part of that. So if that's you, I want you to come on up. As she's playing. By the way, I want you to remember that what the world sees as weakness, God sees as a strength. Because in your weakness, God is strong. That's where he shines. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Father, right now, I ask, Lord God, that you begin the process of restoring, of clarifying, Lord God, right now. Father, I bind any and all condemnation. And I know that, Father, through your power, all of these will be able to rise up. They will become greater than they ever imagined. The strength they will find, they have never known. Lord, show them your grace. Show them how much you love them, Father. Father, I pray right now for restoration in each and every one of them. Father, healings to each and every wound. Whether they caused it, whether someone else caused it, Lord, I know and I trust that you will rectify things. You will make things all new. Lord, move mightily in their lives. And Father, just as the Father who came to Jesus with his son and he said, Lord, my son needs healing. And Jesus said, all things are possible if you believe. The man instantly evaluated his life and said, Lord, help my unbelief. And you healed his son. So Father, right now, help them to settle this once and for all in their lives. That just because they failed you yesterday does not mean they'll fail you tomorrow or the day after that. But that should they stumble, they will have the full strength and faith in your grace that they can stand back up and still call you Abba. Lord, bless them. Show yourself mighty in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You do not have to live under condemnation, folks. The past is exactly that. It's behind you. Learn from what happened. I watched a movie years ago. Some of you might remember me mentioning it. I like car movies particularly. I don't care how dumb they can be, some of them. But in this one, the guy got into a Ferrari, and the first thing he did is he broke off the rearview mirror. And the owner of the car said, "Why did you do that?" And the driver said, "Because it only shows what's behind me. And if it's behind me, it's not in front of me. And I'm not worried about what's behind me." If memory serves me correctly, he won the race. But the point being, quit living in your rearview mirror. The windshield is much bigger. It's your future. You've got your memories to serve you till you can help people. But you're not chained to that thing behind you anymore. Run your race to win it. And as long as you're running your hardest, you're doing what you know to do, God has no reason to turn you away when you cross the line. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I'll pray and we'll dismiss. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Father, I thank you that each and every time your word is spoken, that our lives, our spirits are renewed. Father, I pray right now that you bless these people. Lord God, that you touch them. Father, I know that there is actually, there is sickness trying to run through this church. And Lord, I bind it right now in Jesus' name. Just because the sniffles and the snots and whatever are coming around, we do not have to receive them and partake. So, Lord, I bind those things in Jesus' name. I pray your blessing, your healing on our bodies. Father, that you're touching each and every person today. Lord God, I pray that as they go out, Lord, that they realize wherever they go, your presence is there. So, Father, lead them. Take them where they need to go so that others may be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.